In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to their own towns to be registered. A man named Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and from the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people.
To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." And so they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them.
Sisters and brothers in Christ, grace and peace to you this holy night. From God our Creator, from Jesus the Savior, come to us, and from the Holy Spirit who continues to breathe life and faith in our lives. Christmas is a season for stories. I'm betting you've watched one or two, or maybe told a few of your own in these days leading up to this night. The best Christmas stories include echoes of the first Christmas story, the one that you've just heard again tonight. And by echoes, I mean the surprising sounds of grace and generosity showing up where they are least expected. It may be that your first and your favorite Christmas stories are family stories. Or it may be that your favorite stories are the more well-known stories. An old miser is transformed in the middle of the night by three unexpected visitors. A good man who tries his whole life to do the right thing is caught up in despair until he is visited by an angel. And then there's the oldest of all. Ordinary laborers working another night shift become the recipients of the best, most surprising news this planet ever had. The Creator God has come to you in a way that you can see God, hear God, even hold God in your arms. Here is a gift for you, wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. Well, tonight I'd like to tell you another Christmas story, one I heard not so long ago. It's new to me, but it's an old story, almost actually a little bit more than 100 years old. It was written by the author Hamlin Garland over 100 years ago, and it's a story, it's one of those stories that has echoes of grace and generosity in it, and it reminds us of what life was like in this part of the world, in this country, 150, maybe even 100 years ago. So if you have relatives who are here that far back, it might be something like a story they might tell. Garland writes, "When I was 10 years old, we moved to Mitchell County, Iowa. We had enough in those years so that our stocking always held a gift or two, maybe a toy. But putting up a Christmas tree in our house remained a fantasy that we associated only with millionaires living in the city. In fact, it wasn't until I was 15 or 16 that I saw my first Christmas tree. That was the year that our Sunday school rose to the extravagance of getting a tree. And that's what I want to tell you about. The Burr Oak Schoolhouse was the place where residents of the county gathered on Sunday nights for worship and for Sunday school. And on Friday nights, they had something called Lyceum, and that's where the young people gathered, what you might call youth group today. And we gathered to debate issues and to read essays. And that was where I saw my first Christmas tree. It was the Friday night just before Christmas that year. It was cold. It was too cold to ride the horses to the Friday night meeting. And so my brother and I, with our tall boots and our visored caps and our long woolen scarves, walked the 4 miles to the schoolhouse. The moonlit snow was a floor of diamonds, a magical world that made my heart ache with beauty. We left our house at a trot, bound for a sight of the glittering unknown. The snow was deep that year, and so we moved side by side in trails made by horses. Our breaths rose like smoke in the cold air, and at last we came in sight of the schoolhouse lights and heard the sounds of singing and laughter. It was a poor little building, no tower, no bell. It had 3 windows on each side, and yet it seemed very imposing that night as I stepped over the threshold and faced the strange people who packed the room. I say strange people because even though I knew many of them, they all seemed alien to me somehow that night. I didn't attend Sunday school very often. I was not going there to expect a present, and so I stood up against the wall, and I just gazed with marvel at the shining pine tree that was standing where the pulpit usually was standing in that room. And then I was made to feel all the more out of place by the unkind remark of a boy who made fun of the way my hair, sheared by my mom, lay flat after it was under a hat, walking those 4 miles. It hung down over my brow. It made me even more self-conscious than most 16-year-olds are. But the girls coming and going and clothed and bright garments made me forget my own looks, and they made me forget so much I forgot to take off my coat, which was a sodden thing of poor coat, of poor cut and worse quality. I think I must have stood up against that wall for 2 hours, agape at the sights, listening to the songs, watching how the festivities were unfolding. And then it came time to pass out the gifts. Santa Claus arrived, and with the help of 2 popular girls, began to pass out the gifts to all who were there. They came forward blushing and a little bewildered by the sudden publicity thrown upon them, but they were eager to help. I have a notion now, thinking back on that night, that the gifts on the tree were mostly just bags of popcorn and cornucopias of candy. But as my brother and I stood there that night and watched everybody else, even the biggest troublemakers, get something, we were distraught and maybe a little bit angry. We forgot that we were outsiders. We had come from afar. We were not really a part of this crowd. We did know in that moment that we were being left out. And then suddenly, in the midst of our gloom, my brother's name was called, and a lovely girl with a gentle smile handed him a bag of popcorn. My heart glowed with gratitude. Somebody had thought of us after all. And then she came to me saying sweetly, "Here's something for you." And I had no words to thank her. This happened nearly 40 years ago from the time that I'm writing this, but her smile, her outstretched hand, her sympathetic eyes are vividly before me even now. She was sorry for the disheveled, poorly dressed boy who stood shyly up against the wall. And her pity made that little box of candy a casket of pearls. As I write this 40 years later, I doubt if my children or my grandchildren will ever know the keen pleasure, which is almost pain, which came to my brother and me in those Christmas days. Back then, an orange was not just a breakfast fruit. An orange was a treasure chest of incense and spice, a gift from a distant place for us. In those days, we brought to Christmas a keen appetite and empty hands, and they were filled with the simple promise, "Here's something for you." And so it was for those ordinary shepherds on the first Christmas. It was just another night. They were going about work as usual, probably worrying and wondering as the time passed if there was going to be enough to feed the kids in the coming year. And how in the world were they going to take care of the sick child or the sick parent who lived under their roof? They wondered as they looked at the star-filled sky, what about their lives really mattered? And then suddenly an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And the angel spoke, "Do not be afraid. Here is something for you. Here is the Almighty Creator, vulnerable as a baby. Here is the great I Am, needing a diaper change. Here is the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, showing up in a risky and unsanitary birth in a barn. Here's something for you. Here is someone for you." Now, maybe you've heard that God has a very specific agenda about these things. That what God is about is weeding out the believers from the unbelievers, the pure from the impure, the righteous from the unrighteous. Maybe you've heard that God is about giving power and exclusivity and security and heavenly rewards for people who believe just the right things or who do just the right things. But in truth, the Jesus of Christmas has come for those who are not sure what they believe, but who have a keen appetite for their lives and for this world to be transformed. The Jesus of Christmas has come for those with a deep hunger to be made whole, to be healed, to recover from physical or emotional or spiritual brokenness that afflicts us every day. The Jesus of Christmas has come humbly in a bed of straw to reach those who have tried and tried and tried to do the right thing, to make a difference, to climb to the top, to prove our worth, and have repeatedly fallen short of their own or someone else's expectations. The Jesus of Christmas welcomed those whom the authorities, including the religious authorities, declared outcasts and not one of us. He forgave the sins that shouldn't be forgiven. He loved the unlovables as much as he loved children. And instead of destroying his enemies, he ended up healing their servants and forgiving their violence. Here's something for you tonight. God in the flesh, come to satisfy your deepest hunger and to fill your hands and your heart with the Savior who is Christ the Lord. Amen.